Title of my message is Hard Hearts of Unbelief. The question, why do people not believe in Jesus Christ even in the face of overwhelming evidence? You ever wonder that? I mean, for us who believe, we go, God, why don't they see it? Why don't they get it? You see, in our study tonight in this Gospel of John, a little background before we begin, chapters 13 through 17, what we have is Jesus moves from a position and place of ministry to Israel publicly, and he then, as we read in verse 36, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke, and then listen to these words, and he departed and was hidden from them. What's that tell you and me? Well, the public ministry, the opportunity as he is preaching to Israel, as he is sharing the message of the gospel with those to whom he came, the Jews first. Now that is changing. We're in a transitional situation here. And he now is hidden from the Pharisees that he has been confronting previously. And so Jesus here is moving into this private time. But John gives us a little commentary now as he moves into this place and this phase of his ministry to spend time in intimacy with these disciples. We read in verse 37, but although he, Jesus, had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. Did you catch that? Although he had done so many signs, although he had done so many miracles before them, yet they did not believe him. Isn't that amazing? I mean, to consider. Because you look around and isn't it true? Don't you see that all of creation bears record of God's existence and goodness, doesn't it? I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist, does it? You look around at the world today and the amazing works and beauty of God, and it has to blow your mind if you look very closely. I mean, every flower that blooms is a creation of God. Let's take and consider this. A tulip. There it is. Amazing. Look at the details and the design in that tulip. The beauty. Look at how each one of those petals and the colors go out in similar patterns. And then the yellow tip there. And hey, the colors go together, don't they? God made that. You see, we look at the tulip. We look at the pansy. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, what some of you may think of as a pansy. I'm talking about the flower. Again, look at that. It's got like the bottom things going on, and then it's got two things there. And you see the colors, and you see how they variegate out. And you're looking at that, and you're going, man, that is absolutely stunning. That is amazing. I mean, come on, that just happened? I don't think so. I don't think so, you see. We look at the creation, we see what God put together. You look at and I wonder and I'm amazed. I mean, we've taken the Hubble telescope now and we've gone into space and we've taken pictures of things going on out there, and the things that we are seeing are amazing. I mean, the planets and the we see now, in fact, we see stuff that is dangerous. I mean, we're worried now. We didn't used to be because we didn't know how, you know, how radical things were out there in space before. But now that we've explored and gone into the depths of space, and now we're concerned about asteroids and all. Do you realize how much stuff could happen and go wrong out there? Yeah. Yeah, there's a lot of stuff that could happen. And we're talking about something that that the pilgrims never talked about, the chance of a collision and complete annihilation and destruction with some of the different obstacles out there in space. How have we made it this far? And that's just stuff above the ground. You see, you look at, I was in an aquarium store the other day with my son, and you know what? You go into an aquarium store where they have saltwater fish. I mean, the freshwater fish, kind of cool. But saltwater fish, you look at the design and the beauty of the coral and the saltwater fish. I mean, they have colors. They have designs. They have patterns. And you know what's amazing to me? God, the biggest body of water, saltwater, he put the most radical and interesting fish in. I mean, you have all kinds of body shapes and sizes, and some of them are humorous looking. You're going, look at that, and how God designed that, you know. And then some of them are dangerous looking, and then some of the fish. I mean, you look at Nemo, right? Nemo, he's kind of cool looking, right? Nemo's cool looking, and here's the deal. This little sea anemone that actually looks more like a plant, but is actually something that's alive. You see, other fish die in the thing, but Nemo, he can swim in it, and it's not a problem. You see, folks, I look, and I see the beauty of God all over it. The design of all those things screams designer. I mean, isn't it true? This shirt right here. If I told you, hey, guess what? There was an explosion in a material, a factory where they have materials, and this all of a sudden I picked it out. It actually was coming down from the explosion, and I grabbed onto it, and it was perfect, just designed, you know, right size and the buttons and everything with the holes in the right place, and wow. You see, it doesn't make any sense. We laugh because it's foolish to say that, right? Why is it that people have a problem with God? Why is it that they have to make all kinds of elaborate theories up to explain the existence of a designer, seeing the beauty and the design? Why do they explain it all away? Why do they say that, well, here's what really happened. There was an explosion. We don't know what started it. We don't know what happened, how it started. And out in space one day, and as a result, everything came into being, you know, and then the planet came into existence, and the sun and the everything just in orbit around the sun, and the earth the right distance from a sun. And then, of course, as time passed, and it's always billions and billions of years. That gives you authority, doesn't it? Like time passing makes things better. You know what? I'm looking in the mirror. I disagree. I completely and totally disagree. I'm not getting better. And you know what? Just because time passes, you know this as moms, and many of you know this by experience, it doesn't automatically go towards organization, does it? No. There's got to be serious intervention and commitment. You see, they say that, well, it all came into being, and then of course, as planet Earth was around, then things happened, and a germ became an amoeba, and amoeba becomes a fish, and a fish becomes a lizard, and the lizard becomes a monkey, and the monkey becomes a man. That's how it happened. And they think it takes faith to believe what we believe. Can I tell you this? That takes far more faith than to believe in a designer. You see, because experience, there's something in us that says something comes from something. It doesn't come from nothing. Why all the efforts then to deny that it came from God? Jesus comes here in demonstration and power. He shows miracles. He does miracles. And it's interesting here because there's no question that he did miracles. Do you notice that? Here's the enemies of Jesus, and they never deny that those happened. They know and are faced with the reality of the miraculous power of the mighty God, the Creator himself, here among us in humility on planet Earth and altering the course of nature frequently, demonstrating his power over nature. How's that? Well, you know what? If you read this book up to this point in the Gospel of John, you'll find that at a marriage feast, when they were out of wine, he didn't have any packs of Kool-Aid or some of that stuff you pour in the thing to make it anything nowadays. He told them to go fill the pots up to the brim with water. And then when they took the water out, he says, take it out and serve it to the governor of the feast. And miraculously, that water became wine. There was no denying that that was a fact. Nobody was questioning whether it happened. He has power to alter the course of nature. You see, storms were calmed at his command. The disciples, you remember the story, they're freaking out, you see, these seasoned fishermen because of the storm's intensity. Jesus is sleeping. They're saying, wake up. Eventually they say, Lord, wake up. Don't you care that we die? And he says, ah, you guys, where's your faith? He gets up and he says, peace be still. Woo! Immediately, the storm was calmed. The disciples, okay, this is not your regular dude here. This guy is something special. He has complete control of nature. Add to that the fact that they saw him walk on water. And Peter, as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he did something that was impossible that no man has done since, right? He walked on water. Have you? Can you? No. It's impossible. Unless you happen to know the God who calls you to, who is over nature and can alter things miraculously. Add to the power over nature that Jesus demonstrated and look at what he did by way of healings. I mean, he spoke to the nobleman's son, and he was healed. He touched the eyes of the blind people, and they saw. The lame walked, the deaf heard. He even raised the dead. In fact, his crowning, you know, a miracle there by way of healing was when Lazarus, Mary, Martha said, Lord, by now he stinketh. That's how dead he was. He was dead. He wasn't sort of dead. He was really dead. And Jesus went out to that tomb and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And he rose from that tomb and he's sitting there. He was in the company of these Pharisees. They saw him walking. What was their decision? We got to kill Lazarus now too. Can you imagine Lazarus going, go ahead, make my dead. Been there, done that. I'm back. You know, I mean. That kind of a thing. There was no denial of these Pharisees that the miracles were done. No question. Listen, if they were seeking, and that's what they're doing, they're seeking to tear up his credentials as Christ, as Messiah, as God himself. And so they're trying to explain the things away, but the miracles they never denied. They just said, well, he must be of the devil to do those things. They're trying to get rid of him. You see, folks, that tells me and that tells you something. Because just as these Pharisees, instead of bowing to Christ and turning their lives over to him, by far the vast majority of them chose not to believe in him. Have you ever found yourself tempted, thinking, you know what? If only my friend, if only my family member, if only this professor could see a miracle, then they would believe. Guess what? That's not true. These guys saw miracles. They saw signs, but they still didn't believe. They still refused to acknowledge the hand of God and submit their lives to Him. What was their decision? To live independent of God. I believe this. For those of you who have ever witnessed to somebody who said, well, you know what, that stuff for you Christians, that's okay for you, you know, but and their attitude is like, you're stupid, lame, whacked out, weird, you know, not very smart like I am, and so you know what, yeah, that God stuff, I'm not into it. And of course, their intent is to kind of put you in your place and say, well, you're a non-thinking, kind of wacky, checked your mind at the door Christian. That's not the case at all. You see, in fact, I challenge you that those that hold that attitude and make that statement, you say, so what you're saying is if there was a miracle, if you could actually see something, if I could prove to you right here, right now, that Jesus is real and that He's God, would you change? Would you believe in Him? You know what the reality is? Many wouldn't. Why? For the same reason these men didn't believe. Why didn't they believe? Because you know what? They didn't like what that meant. You see, because that meant that there is a standard of right and wrong. There is true and false. And the lifestyle they were presently living would no longer be acceptable. And one day they would have to give an account and answer. So they did not want to believe. Not because there wasn't enough evidence, but because they didn't like how it exposed them. You see, I love the fact that when they responded that way, we go on to read that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw the glory, his glory, and spoke of him. John here is quoting the prophet Isaiah. And what he is doing here is, you know what? When these men didn't believe, when they said, I don't receive and accept that Jesus is Jehovah God, that He is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. I don't agree with that. Listen. When your friend doesn't respond, when they say, oh, I don't believe, or that's good for you, newsflash, God isn't surprised. It's not like God, when these guys didn't believe, go, oh, you know, I'm so sorry. I had no idea you guys weren't going to believe. In fact, He says, guess what? I know. Because God, listen, can I tell you, God isn't learning anything. He knows the end from the beginning. He knew how these guys were going to respond when He spoke to Isaiah hundreds of years prior to this. God is never surprised by someone's unbelief. He is not shocked. He is not caught off guard. You see, Isaiah, the prophecy says, Lord, who has believed in Isaiah 53:1, our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now, the arm of the Lord refers to the power of God. They've seen the power of God, but they did not respond to what they have seen. The majority didn't. There were 12 disciples and a few others who did respond. But with even all the demonstration of power, very few believed. Why? Well, we read here, because their hearts had become hardened. They lost the tenderness towards God. They had become insensitive to what he was doing. Question, how does a heart become so hard that they don't believe? I suggest to you this evening is because of the resistance to the work of the Holy Spirit. Let me give you an illustration, case in point. If you've ever played guitar, any kind of stringed instrument, violin, when you first begin playing, you know what? You start to play and you're pressing down on the strings on the fingerboard, and especially if they're those metal strings, when you're first learning to play, you know what? After you played for a while, the next day you pick it up and you go, and your fingers hurt. Why? Because your fingertips are sensitive. And those strings are digging in. But listen, if you press through that and continue to do that, you know what happens eventually? Pretty soon, it's no problem, you see. What happens? Calluses build up on your fingers. You lose the sensitivity. Just like a guy that is out doing manual labor and using a shovel regularly. At first, you get the blisters that break on your fingers. But as you continue to do it, eventually, you develop calluses on those hands. No longer sensitive. The word for callus comes from a Latin word meaning hard skin. These people in Jesus' day had become callous in their hearts, not sensitive or responsive to what Jesus was doing, which is, by the way, the natural consequence of resisting God, spiritual numbness and insensitivity. That's why the Bible pleads with you today, if you can hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. If the call of God's Spirit to you tonight, if you're not a believer, if you don't know that your sin is forgiven, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you haven't been born again, you don't have that hope of heaven. When God is speaking, as the Spirit is tugging on you tonight, don't run from it, because each time you turn away, your heart gets a little harder. And the danger is someday you'll be calloused. God will let you go your way someday. You see, when we think of a baby, there's this natural tenderness, softness of a baby's skin. Then they grow and there's this innocence, isn't there? Just this, you know, sweetness about them. And then as time passes and disappointments are experienced and they're exposed to life and injustices happen and they get lied to and promises are broken to them. What happens is eventually they can become calloused, insensitive. Can we get through life without becoming emotionally hardened? It's hard for us today, isn't it? I mean, we are living in a day and an age, I mean, tragedy among tragedies. I mean, you turn on the news, right? And that thing in Santa Barbara where that kid just randomly killed all those people, and you're sitting there and you're looking at that and you're going, what is the matter? But then you turn it on the TV tomorrow and somebody else has done it. And pretty soon, you know what? It's hard not to go, oh, well, just another day in the life, you know. And you don't find yourself impacted. You don't allow yourself to, oh, God, I pray for the family of that kid. I pray for the families of those that died as a result of this. I pray that you'd get a hold of that community and that you'd do a work in the hearts of those people. You see, we can get callous where we just go, well, that's just the way it goes, and become hardened in our compassion. Become hardened by way of touching us emotionally. We need to be careful about that. My wife, she is, you know, into moisturizer. So, you know, she puts moisturizer on her hands. Sometimes she puts too much on her hands. And she says, "Hun, come here. Let me give you some of that oil." "No, I don't like it. You see, I don't like the way it feels. I just, you know." And so my hands, as a result, well, they're not real soft and smooth and that kind of a thing. And hers are. You see, she puts the oil on them. What's that oil do? It keeps them soft and smooth. You know what? The same is true of the oil of the Holy Spirit, of the Word of God, of fellowship. You see, we can get calloused out there in the world. Why are people so hardened? Why are they so rough and gruff and tough and cynical? Because they have to do that to survive. The Lord says, you don't have to do that. You don't have to lose, you see, the ability to feel and to enter into and be compassionate towards others if you'll just let me continue to work in your life. God comes to us and he speaks to us through his Spirit, and he keeps our hearts from becoming hardened through the experiences of life. We can become bitter if we're not careful. And we are told to help one another in this process. Oh, where's that? Hebrews 3:13, we read, "But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." Why is it important that we gather together? Why is it important that we fellowship with one another as Christians, that we share our faith, that we are showing God's love one to another and encouraging one another, so that we don't become like the world around us? Well, why do you have to go to church? Because I don't want to become like you. No, I don't suggest that you say that, okay? But you know what? It's true, isn't it? It's easy to slip into that kind of a thing. And our hearts become hard. And especially in the days that we're living, which is why Hebrews says, "And so much more as you see the day approaching, encourage one another. Exhort one another. Hey, don't quit, man. Don't give up. Hey, don't watch out for that attitude. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful." We need one another in that way, you see. Or our hearts become hard. And you know what? As our hearts harden and turn towards away from God, and we become insensitive, and we resist God, and we resist God, then eventually, like Pharaoh, like these men, God says, "Okay, you don't want me. You don't want anything to do with me. You don't want to believe in me. Then guess what? I'm done." And he hardens their hearts. You want to go your way? He lets them set themselves in that way. And their hearts just become harder and harder. You see, it's sort of like your kids, you know. And I mean, as a parent, you tell little Johnny or little Susie, hey, don't touch that. That's hot. Okay, don't touch it. Why? Because you'll get burned. You mean this right here will burn me if I touch it? Yes, stay away from that. Do not touch it. But what if I don't get burned? Listen, if you touch it, you'll get burned. Don't touch it. What if I want to touch it? You'll get burned. Don't do it. And then they go, "Well, I'm going to touch it anyway because I'm not going to get burned." And okay, you know what? At some point as a parent, you go, "Okay, go ahead, touch it." I mean, at some point, no, sir, I'm not going to get burned. I won't. Because I'm Superman. Yeah, you're super crazy. God does the same thing. "No, I don't want it, God. Don't want it, God. Don't want it, God. Don't want to do it, God." And finally, God goes, "Okay, I'm done. I'm done." And he hardens your heart. You want to go that way? He allows you to set yourself and even sets you in that way. Your choice. Even in the face of undeniable miracles, Pharaoh hardened himself and chose to resist the will of God, just like these Pharisees were doing. John also talks about these people being blinded to the truth, which explains something. You see, things occur in a church on any given, at any given service. You know what? You can have two people sitting in a church service side by side in a service like this, and one of you is bored to tears. And you're going, who is this dude? Where's John at? When's he going to be done? You know, this guy. And the other is going, wow, Lord, this is directly to me, right from you. What's going on? One sees God everywhere. The other sees God nowhere. Is God there? Absolutely. But not everyone sees him. John's teaching through the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know what? If you want to live a holy life and a godly life and are seeking the purity of God, you see, and the power and the peace of God, then guess what? You're going to see God. Those that aren't and are stuck and they're into perversity in their hearts, guess what? They won't see him at all. He will blind their eyes and deaden their hearts. The light came and they chose to close their eyes. They said, oh, we're looking for Messiah. What was the problem? He was right there, but he didn't cater to their lust and their greed and their selfishness. As they looked at the sinless Son of God, it was like looking in a mirror and they saw their true condition and they didn't like what they saw and they didn't want to confess their sin. So they closed their eyes to the truth and refused to see. Jesus came to open the eyes of the blind, but these people chose blindness over sight, and so their choice was confirmed with blindness. What you and I choose, we get. If I choose to harden myself against God, then I get spiritually callous. If I choose blindness over sight, I am blind. The truth becomes less clear to me. It didn't have to be that way for these people. It was not a momentary choice that happened one time. It was confirmed over and over again in their hearts. You see, this same principle is applied to the last days. Paul writing to the church in Thessalonica in chapter 2 in verse 10 gives us some insight when he says these words, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. Notice what comes first. They choose to refuse the truth. They would rather have a lie. They can't handle the truth. They'd rather have a lie that justified their wickedness. They'd rather believe, demand their wickedness be permitted than to admit their sin that would cause them to have to change their lifestyle. I don't want to do that. Then what follows that kind of a attitude, that kind of rejection of truth? God sends them what they love. Okay, you don't want me? You want to do your own thing? You want to ignore me? You want to do whatever you feel and what feels good, you know, you want to do, and you want to follow your feelings and don't want any a part of me? Then I'll tell you what, you go ahead. And God sends them what they love in huge proportions. It says there in Thessalonians, he sends them a powerful delusion so they believe the lie. Right now in our nation, there are people openly, unashamedly contending for homosexuality. Do you know that? You'd have to have your head buried in something in the sand to not know that. There are people who, you know what, unashamedly are contending to say, hey, adultery, that's the norm. That's just the way it is. There are people who are openly saying, hey, who are you to tell me we need to be married to have sex? You know, a guy, you know, needs to be able to test drive the car before he buys it. So why can't I have sex? You know, we need to try it out before we get married. And they choose to ignore God's word. And it's interesting, they're not afraid to come out of the closet, but we're afraid to come out of the closet and tell them the truth about what God says. Listen, God loves the person who is an adulterer if they'll repent. He loves those who are caught up. And listen, sometimes as Christians we get this idea like adultery is cool, okay, it's all right, no big deal. Premarital sex, extramarital sex, pornography, that's not that bad. But now this homosexuality, that's really bad. That's not the way it is at all. Sexual sin is sexual sin, no matter what form it comes in. And every one of us struggles at one time or another in our lives with temptation to violate God's word and go outside of God's will for the relationship sexually to satisfy ourselves. And if we do so, then the consequence will certainly be had. Ask David, ask Samson. Sex outside of marriage, along with a myriad of other sins, is sin before God. And here's the problem. You know what we're afraid to do? Many times as Christians nowadays, we're being threatened and intimidated into it to call sin, sin. It's sin. Well, I don't like that. Well, but okay, you cannot like it, but God, that's what God calls it. And it's sin, and it has been sin, and it will be sin. It's been sin ever since God created the heavens and the earth, and it's going to be sin until Jesus comes back. You can change the names, but you can't deny the truth of God's word. And you know what's amazing? Is people today are not embarrassed about their sinful behavior. You talk about delusion. You talk about being misguided. The Bible clearly condemns sexual perversion. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, we read these words. For although they knew God, note that, these people knew God. They knew what the Bible said. They knew God. It says they neither glorified him as God or gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. And although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. And what'd they do? They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Interesting, isn't it? They know God, but they don't want to give him glory. They don't want to submit to his authority. So what do? It says here that they were smarter than that God stuff, than that Jesus stuff, than you Bible thumpers. We're wise. You guys are stupid. Thinking themselves to be wise, and they're too smart for it. What are they? They become fools. And what do? What's a fool do? He worships, listen to this, he worships animals and images, crystals, goes out to the beach when the sun rises and chants, he or she is more interested in, well, you saw the film, sorry if you spent the money, I did and I was duped, you see, Noah, did you see it? Save your money. It has nothing to do. The only thing that's right about that film is the names of the people in it, a few of them. The worldwide flood, that's right. The ark, that's right. Other than that, it's all wrong. The whole film, what's it all about, ultimately? Creation and worshiping creation. It's interesting. A song years ago, some of you kids won't know it, some of you older people will, perhaps. Steve Taylor, the artist's name. You save the whales, you save the seals, you save everything that's cute and squeals. And don't we? We spend multiplied millions and billions of dollars on saving a whale, a seal, so that things don't go as stinking. Listen, don't misunderstand. I'm not down on animals. But here's the hypocrisy. You save the whales, you save the seals, you save everything that's cute and squeals, but you kill that thing inside your womb, would not want no baby boom. Yeah. What's wrong with people like that? Worshiping and serving the creature more than the creator. Worshiping animals and reptiles and birds because they don't want to worship God. So what's God do? How's God respond? Therefore, it says there in Romans chapter 1 in verse 24, therefore God gave them over in sinful desires of their hearts to what? Sexual impurity. For what? The degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the created things rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. And because of this, God gives them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchange natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. What happens when God gives them over? They harden their hearts and goes, okay. They don't want God. They don't want God. God goes, okay, I'm out. The natural course is exactly what we read. Let me ask you a question. Are we living in these times? I believe we are. I believe we are. Like I said, I'm not saying, listen, I have a good friend that has come from the homosexual lifestyle. He has 3 daughters, married. Been married for years. Does he ever struggle? I've talked to him. Does he ever struggle with temptation with his previous life? Of course. Have any of you, here's the deception when you get married, one day you think, well, when we get married, I'll never struggle again with any more temptation. Guess what? We all struggle with temptation, don't we? Especially in the sexually charged society that we live in. It's amped up, you see. But we don't have to succumb to it. We are not slaves to it, and it does not okay it. You see, because God has given us the ability by His Spirit to not be tempted beyond that which we are able to bear. He will provide a way out. You may not take it, but don't be blaming God. He provided it. You see, these people, although they knew God, and check the progression of events here, they knew God, yet they made a choice. They chose not to glorify Him as God, and then they go blind to right and wrong, and their thinking becomes futile, and their foolish hearts become darkened. And they choose their own sinful lusts and become slaves and addicts and want it to be okay. That's the way things are. You see, God simply honors their choice. Listen to this. When you choose, or what you choose rather, what you pursue is not only what you get, but it's also what you become. Let me say that again. What you choose and what you pursue is not only what you get, but it is what you become. And guess what? Every one of us in this life are becoming something that will be forever and ever. Do you know that? Revelation chapter 22, verse 11 says, He was unjust. You choose to be unjust, then let him be unjust still. He was filthy, let him be filthy still. He was righteous, let him be righteous still. He was holy, let him be holy still. You see, this life, precious saints, is not a dress rehearsal. This life is the real deal. You're making real decisions right now that will last you for an eternity. It's sobering to know that every choice that you make, every choice that I make, with that choice, I am slowly but surely shaping what I will be for all eternity. Choose wisely. Question, why would you choose unbelief over belief? Again, only because you don't want to believe that you're going to give an account someday. I want you to note something, and then we're almost done here. It says, nevertheless, in verse 42, even among the rulers, many, now listen to this, believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Interesting. You had the solid unbelievers. And then you have the secret agent Christians or believers, or not Christians really, but people who professed believing in God but did not possess that. Intellectually, yes, I believe in the miracles. I believe what Jesus did. I believe that he's Messiah. But you know what? Just knowing something, comprehending it intellectually doesn't change your life for all eternity. Faith in God places a demand upon us. And that demand changes our lives. You see, if your faith in God and your belief in Jesus Christ does not bear the fruit of obedience, now I'm not saying 100% because none of us are there, okay? But a course, a path of increasing obedience to God. You claim you have faith, and that obedience and those works don't follow? Now listen, we're not saved by our works. But James will tell us that if we are truly saved, then obedience will be the result. It will change your life. If there's not that, then guess what? Your faith, a faith that you can't trust, you know, I mean, what good is a faith that doesn't produce anything? It's like a guy going, hey, let's get married. And you get married and he goes, okay, now that we're married, I don't want to kiss. I don't want to hang out with you anymore. I just married you for a showpiece here. I don't really want to spend much time with you. You know what? Something's seriously wrong there, wouldn't you agree? If that marriage is a loving relationship, then what is going on in that relationship is there is a change in your lifestyle. The little black book goes away. The passion, the attention is focused on your wife, on your husband, and life changes radically. These people, you see, they would not publicly confess Jesus. They looked at the cost of standing and declaring Christ, coming out of the closet as Christians, if you would. And guess what? I'm not going to do that. Too high. Why? Because they'd be thrown out of the synagogue. They knew it if they spoke up. They would have lost their cushy positions. They would have faced rejection. Almost persuaded, but not quite enough to be willing to pay the price. Why? Because they love the praise from men more than the praise from God. God wants more than just mental agreement. He wants your heart tonight. If you're choosing to find favor with men rather than favor from God, guess what? You're making a bad choice. Because you know what I know about men? I've been around a little while, and you can see the gray hair, right? Here's what I know about men. They're fickle. One minute, they love you. You're the best thing. I've had them come down after a service, you know, at my church. And man, they come down after the service. Oh, Pastor, we're so glad to be here. You know, we were at this other church, and that pastor was, you know, he didn't teach like you teach. And you know what? And he wasn't like you. And he wasn't there for the people like you. And he wasn't as passionate about ministry as you. And so we're so glad we're here. And you're so much better. And you know what? When there's they're doing that, I'm looking at my watch going, how long before they say the very same thing about me? Now, not in all cases, but many times I have seen where I was the best thing that ever happened and the best pastor they could ever have, and now, boom, they're gone, and I am the enemy. People are fickle. You know what? You work and you strive and you live your life to be accepted and loved by people. You live your life just to please them and to base your existence and why you're here because of them and pleasing them. You're in trouble, man. Because one day they're happy with you. The next day, what are you doing? And then they just turn their back and they walk out. You tick them off one day and you're shocked at how quickly they made tracks. You know what? Here's the great thing about God. You live to please Him and Him alone. Guess what? You don't have to strive to be accepted or cool. Guess what? He loves you and He accepts you. Not because you have it together. And listen, not because you'll ever get it together this side of eternity. Do you know that yet? I've been around a while. I thought I'd be doing a lot better than I am right now. I'm not doing anywhere near. By now I thought I'd be done with sin, you know, pretty much. My age, you know, I'm too old to sin anymore. Guess what I found out? That's not true. It's still a battle. But you know what? I have learned that to live to be accepted by God. Now listen, don't misunderstand. I want you to like me. And I like it when people like me. I'm not like an idiot. Can I, you know, there is something in us that wants to be liked by people. But you know what? If I live,
did you like that message? You like that message? Was that make you happy, make you feel good?
If I live for that, guess what? There's one of these days where I'm not going to make you feel good and you're out of here. So here's what I've learned. You live to please God. You live to please the one who already accepts you and you're not striving to be accepted by. You live to please the one who will never, no, never leave you or forsake you. You live to please the one who died on the Calvary's cross for you and shed His blood for you. And who loves you unconditionally. You know, because men, women, if they're good, we're good. If they're bad, we don't like them anymore. You know what? The Lord is never like that. He's never like that. He always loves you. And He will always be there for you. You see, we need to stand up, precious saints, in this day and age in which we're living. We need to come out of the closet, because the world certainly is coming out of the closet about their perversity, aren't they? How much more do we need to come out of the closet with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, with lives that are lived holy? How much more do we need to let them see what Christ looks like, you see, as He lives in me? Jesus called people to Himself today just as He did 2,000 years ago. The evidence of His life, death, and resurrection continues to confront people's hearts. Listen, know this, saint. Some, as you go out and share, will choose unbelief. Some will choose to ignore the evidence or try to explain it away. But others will acknowledge the truth. And they'll come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Every one of us is as people in this room, make a choice to obey Christ or to do our own thing. What are you going to do tonight? And listen, let me talk to you as Christians. Be careful, Christian. that you don't harden your heart. I'm not talking salvationally for you. I'm talking about start hardening your heart in an area where God has been convicting you and say, hey, you need to deal with this. You need to come clean with this. You need to get this out of the closet and confess it as sin and quit making excuses for it and quit rationalizing it. Because, you see, if you do that, then you begin to harden your heart in that area, and you're playing with fire and consequences. And you're not going to experience the life abundant that Christ has designed and desires for you. You need to respond to the Spirit of God, who is calling you to call it sin and quit making excuses and make a decision to say, okay, Jesus, change me. You need to gather people to pray with you, because you can't change yourself. Have you noticed that? You need prayer partners. And if you've come tonight and you're not a Christian, you know what? Now you face the decision. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? Evidence? Well, there's plenty. There are lives around you that have been changed miraculously. You see, it's not evidence you need. It's submission you need. You need to quit making excuses for yourself. You need to quit pushing away, because, again, hardness of hearts is something that is a real serious thing that God warns about. And today, if you hear his voice, if God's speaking to you and you don't know whether your sin's forgiven, you don't know whether you have that hope of heaven, you don't need more evidence. You know what you need? You need to quit making excuses and say yes to Jesus, period. That's it. Case closed. He died on the cross for you. He loves you. He has life to offer you. He has cleansed you. If you'll come and respond, he will cleanse you from your sin, and he will give you the power to change what you can't change. He will fix what you can't fix. He will fill you with a peace and a joy and a love that you've never known or experienced. But it starts by you taking a step of faith and saying yes to him. And tonight, it's time, if you've not done so, to make that decision, to have your sin forgiven and that hope of heaven. And I want to give you an opportunity to do so. Let's pray.